Okay, well, if you get your Bibles, so we're on to Hebrews chapter 3 today. But we'll have the scriptures up on the screen as well. Hebrews began in chapter 1 with Jesus is greater than the angels, is superior to the angels. Today, title in the NIV says Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than. You could put anybody at the end of that sentence, couldn't you, really? Jesus is greater than. That's greater than sign. Should follow Jesus' name. Jesus is greater than Moses. This is today's passage, but also in this passage, the second section, beginning at verse 7, is a warning against unbelief. Warnings. Hebrews has got some tricky verses in about warnings. Some tricky ifs. Small word if, but in this case has a very big meaning. So we're going to be looking at Jesus being greater than Moses, but also we're going to be looking at warnings about your faith and my faith. So let's read Hebrews chapter 3 first. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. And then verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Well, we get to that passage later about the warnings and continuing and unbelief and the heart. Notice how many times it mentioned the heart. Not letting your heart go astray, not letting your heart be deceived. But first of all, I want to talk about the first six verses. Jesus is greater than Moses. A I suppose you could just, you know, you could just say Jesus is greater than everybody and everything, and we don't have to sort of concentrate much on Moses. But it's in the Bible. There's a point to it. So let's look at it. Now verse 1 says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. Do you know you share in the heavenly calling? The brothers? He's talking to Christians. His letter is to Christians. You share in a heavenly calling. I.e., two things there, isn't there? Some things come from heaven, and it's called you. You've been called by heaven. Wow. Look at the verse next to you. Say, wow. You've been called by heaven. And look flabbergasted that that person could possibly have been called by heaven. But they have. You are partakers of a heavenly calling, one version says it. It's amazing, really, isn't it? You know, you walk around on earth thinking, you know, am I important? Do I count in everything? And heaven calls you. And you respond. You're partakers of a heavenly calling. I think that's really good news. And something we tend to forget sometimes. Anyway, those of you who partake of a heavenly calling, the next thing you need to do is fix your thoughts on Jesus. Consider Jesus. Now sometimes we think, evangelistically I want to, those who don't know Jesus, I want them to consider Jesus. Why don't they consider who Jesus is? I've told you this story a lot when I've been preaching, so I don't know if you are all here every time I've told it, so I'm going to tell it again. But I heard a testimony of a man who worked at Lloyd's in London, and you probably all were here, but I'm carrying on. Anyway, he kept pestering this other man to come to lunch with him because he wanted to get him to consider Jesus, you see. But this other man knew exactly why he kept asking him to go for lunch, so he kept saying no. Anyway, the man who, James was the first man, James was the Christian. James kept asking, they're both called James actually. James kept asking James, fancy just coming for lunch, sit down, have a chat, you know. So in the end, James said to James, well, he said to himself, I'm going to go with him once, and then I'll tell him everything I think about religion and Christianity, and then he'll stop pestering me. So I went for lunch with him. Before the Christian James started to speak to James, I may as well use the surnames, Matt, you don't know who they are anyway. Before James Broad, who was the Christian, spoke to James Louis G, he said, James Louis G said, look, religion is the cause of all kinds of problems. If there was no religion, we'd all get on a lot better in the world. Look at all the wars that have been in history. Look at all the suffering. How can you believe in a God when there's all this suffering going on in the world? I went through all the usual, you know, creation, evolution. How can you believe in creation? James Broad just sat listening, and then James Lugie, when he'd finished his long tirade, sat back and folded his arms and said, so that's why I don't want you to talk to me about your faith. So James Broad said, so who do you think Jesus was then? He never mentioned Jesus, you see. And James Lugie thought, well, I've never even thought about who Jesus was. You know, was he, as a lot of people say, a good teacher? Was he, you know, was he a prophet? Was he a good man? And he thought, well, in all my objections, I've never thought about that one basic question. Who's Jesus? Who is he? And he did, and became a Christian. And it was James Lugie's testimony that I heard just after I became a Christian. And that's why I'm always telling it, people. So consider Jesus is often used evangelistically, but here it's written to you and me, the partakers of the heavenly calling. We've got to consider Jesus. And do you know, we forget sometimes, don't we? We forget to think about Jesus. I do. I forget sometimes, and I'll tell you what happens when I forget. I start to consider other things more than I consider him. You know, I start to consider, I must spend time on my PC. and I must... There's nothing wrong with these, by the way. None of these things are simple. I must, you know, sport. I've got to read all the sport reviews, haven't I? What's the latest rumours? Music. I must update the music on my iPod, you know. I've just been handed an iPod, by the way. I didn't buy one. And other things, you know, you start thinking about other things. And then, those are all okay. But then, you sort of go cool on Jesus. You sort of almost start to forget him. Has anybody ever been there? Is it just me? Anyway, just me. The rest of you are all doing great. I'll just tell you about my journey and how I'm struggling. Anyway, Jesus becomes sort of a secondary issue in my life when I stop thinking about him, considering him. When I don't read my Bible. When I don't go to church. When I don't listen to a sermon. And the thing is, we've got this heavenly calling, and we need to keep thinking about Jesus and thinking how wonderful he is. The book of Hebrews is all about consider Jesus, how great he is. And you know, we can spend time thinking about Jesus for the rest of our lives and we won't exhaust how great he is. And then, when our lives ended, we'll spend the rest of eternity considering how great he is. Or, we can push him to one side, on the back of the stove, on the back burner. But then when Jesus starts to become less attractive to me because I've neglected him, the deceitfulness of sin starts to appear more attractive. See, Jesus wants to fill us up with his love. And when we're filled with his love, the deceitfulness of sin has no space to get in. But when you start to neglect this precious faith in Jesus that you have, the deceitfulness of sin starts to get in. This is why this chapter is all about watch your heart. Guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23 says. Look after your heart. Guard your heart because from it flow the springs of life. Your spiritual life is in your heart. You've got to guard it. He says about the heart going astray here. Their hearts went astray. Which verse is it? Their hearts are always going astray. Verse 10. You see, those people in Moses' day, they left Egypt. They went into the wilderness. But they didn't think about God much. They kept thinking about themselves. I started to say, you know, manna in the desert. Manna's, it was all right at first, but it's a bit boring now. We're eating manna every day. When we were in Egypt, we had cucumbers. And other things. Onions. Have you noticed all those things that sort of repeat on you? I don't think there's anything spiritual in that. But they kept suddenly hankering back to the world. And it's just what I was saying before about something starts to look more attractive when we neglect to consider Jesus. Now, I don't know if those people in the desert ever really did have a faith in God or not. They didn't enter this promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb. They didn't enter the promised land. So I don't know if they had a real faith or not, but they're a picture to us of what not to do. They murmured, complained all the time. About Moses' leadership. They didn't like his leadership. Why did you bring us here? Well, Moses took them out to worship freely. That's why they went out. God, to take my people out of Egypt so that they may worship me freely. Why did you bring us out here? You know, we had all that variety of food back there. We want to go back. We want to go back. We were slaves in Egypt. They built bricks. That was their job. They were slaves. But we've got selective memory, haven't we? And we think it's better. It's better. Occasionally, we think it was better before I was a Christian. Or I wonder what it's like
you know, and you just can do what you want. You don't have to bother about whether God's pleased with it or not. I tell you what it is, it's slavery. God sets you free. God sets you free to enjoy life to the full. And to not even want the deceitfulness of sin. If you consider him. If you consider him on a regular basis. So considering Jesus has great results. Okay, well, I'm in verse 1, aren't I? And I've not finished verse 1 yet. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest whom we confess. Jesus is an apostle. That means he was a sent one. God sent him. And he was a high priest. And what do a high priest do? They make sacrifices. And Jesus made a sacrifice. But he didn't sacrifice something else or somebody else. He sacrificed himself. He was the greatest high priest. Superior to the angels, superior to the priests, superior to Moses, superior to you and me. He's better than us, isn't he? He's better than anybody you know. And it's a good job he is, isn't it? You don't want to worship somebody who's not better than you are. You want to worship somebody who's worth worshipping. That song said, I want to give my life to something that will last forever. That's what I want to worship. I want to give my life to something that will not tarnish, will not corrupt, will not fade away. So Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths don't, let's get mixed up on this, thieves don't break in and steal, and moths don't corrupt. Is that right? And if, yeah, moths can't break in and steal, can they? So it's got to be right. Break into your wardrobe, though. So he's a greater apostle than any apostle. He's a greater priest than any priest. He holds all things in his hands. See the way he holds the stars in his hands. See the way he holds my heart. Now let's compare him to Moses, because he's being compared to Moses in this passage. This isn't a put down of Moses, by the way. This passage is saying how faithful Moses was. And what a good man he was. And it says in Numbers, I think it's chapter 6, verse 12. I'll just check that. Whether I've got the reference wrong or right. The verse I'm looking for says that the other people couldn't talk with God, but Moses spoke to him face to face, as a man does with a friend. Moses had a relationship with God, a great relationship with God. I think I got the wrong reference. But this passage isn't a put down of Moses, it's saying Moses was very faithful in what he did. But Moses was part of the house, the passage goes on to say. Let's read from verse 2 onwards. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Moses was faithful in God's house, but Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. Or found, one version says, worthy of more glory than Moses. Because the builder of the house is greater than the house. We know about glory, don't we? We know about glory from things like, well, sport or any award ceremonies. People get awards and they pat each other on the back and give each other glory, don't they? When somebody scores a goal, you know, it's glory, isn't it? By the way, I don't like this pointing to the back, do you? Look at my name, I scored. I mean, I prefer humility. Just an aside. But what about the Olympics? We know about glory in the Olympics. The one who's got the gold medal has got more glory than the one who's got the silver and the bronze. So we know what glory is. Glory is acclaim, praise. Jesus is worth more acclaim and praise than Moses. If you imagine three athletes sat in a room, and Jesus is sat there with them as well. You know, one say, I won the long jump, I can jump higher than anybody. The high jump, I'm in the high jump, I can jump higher than anybody. Somebody else said, I won the long jump, I can jump longer than anybody. Somebody else, I can throw the shot further than anybody, I got gold medal. So I'm the greatest. They're all saying, I'm the greatest, because I did that. But Jesus is sat. And he could say, but I made you all. I made the house. He's greater because he made everything. But Jesus didn't go around going like that, did he? It says when the crowds wanted to make him the king, he would not trust himself to them. He wasn't after that. The picture I get of Jesus is him drawing in the sand, you know, with a stick. Doesn't have to show off, does he? This is just great anyway, isn't he? It just oozed out of him, greatness. So he's the builder of the house. Now listen to verse 4. Every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. God's the builder. Jesus was the builder of house, and it says God is the builder of everything. Jesus, therefore, is God. Jesus is divine. The miraculous thing is he walked on earth just like a man, but he's God. A God and a man, fully God, fully man. Jesus is great. So he's worthy of more glory. Now let's finish this section. Verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. A servant in a house doesn't have the same rights as the son in the house, does he? The son's the heir of all things. The son can access everything, really, in the house. But the servant can't. Well, God is the son. Jesus is the son. And as the son, he can provide for you in the house. The servant can only provide for you if the son or the master gives him permission. The son can provide for you. You're in the house. That's what that verse said. We're part of the house. God's building a house and we're part of it. For he's building you, and another verse in the Bible, in Peter, says that we're living stones built together to build a house. You and me, we're living stones. And Jesus is building us up into a great house. Now before we move on to the next section about the warnings, consider Jesus means that we're not considering ourselves so much. See, when you stop considering Jesus, one of the things you start to do is think about yourself a lot. You ever notice that? You know that song we sing, it's all about you, not about me. Aidan and I went to Rochdale the other week, and Peter Jackson was there, and he sort of turned it round and he was singing, it's all about me. It's all about me. Me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. It's all about me. And sometimes, you know, I hear Christians talking and I think, it's all about you. Why does this church exist? This one and every other one. For him. He's building his house. We're building his house. We come here because we worship Jesus. Have we not? That's why we come here. But I hear Christians saying, the church doesn't provide this for me. The church doesn't meet that need of mine. I've got needs and the church isn't meeting those needs. Is the church here to meet all your needs? It's all about me. It's not about you. It's all about me. Me, 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 me. You know, it's great if the church does provide needs. I'm not saying that. And there's lots of one another's in the Bible where we're supposed to look after one another, forgive one another, care for one another. But that is not the primary existence of the church. It's not about you, it's about him. The church is about Jesus. And when you start to get critical of the church that you belong to, which Jesus founded, his idea to have a church, and he's the head, when you start to get critical of the church that you belong to, who are you criticising? The head? Jesus? Or the body? Which is you, yourself. You're part of the body. Consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, a pioneer. Let's not sing that song if we're not going to believe it. It's all about you, Jesus, and not about me. That's what we sing. Now I know, you know, you can hit tough patches, and that's the way you think when you're going through a tough patch. You start thinking about yourself a lot. No one likes me and all that sort of stuff, you know. But it's your eyes, where have your eyes gone? They've not gone up there. They've gone in a little probe that's gone inside. You're looking inside yourself thinking, why aren't I being serviced? John Wimber, that Ian quoted from this morning, tells that story, doesn't he, about somebody rang him up one day and said, you know, this man's not been able to get out for 2 days, and he's not been able to go out for his food, and the church hasn't done a thing about it. John Wimber said, how do you know he's not been out for 2 days? He said, well, he just phoned me up and told me. So he said, well, you're the church, aren't you? Go and do something about it. Do you know what I mean? You can't. It's no good just slamming the church. It's all about Jesus. The church exists for Jesus. And there's musical backing just to show how important that point was. Now let's move on to the last section. Chapter 7 to the end. These are the warnings. This is where the big ifs come in. So, as the Holy Spirit says, well, first of all, there's a big if in verse 6. If we hold on to our courage, we're his house. If we hold on. If we hold fast to the end, one version says it. It says it in verse 6. And also in verse 14, it's saying, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end. The confidence we had at first. Well, those are big ifs, aren't they? What if I don't hold on till the end? You know, what if I became a Christian and said yes at that certain point and then I don't hold on to the end? Big ifs, those, aren't they? Let's see what these ifs are all about. If we hold on to the end. You know, when Jesus told the story of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins, the five wise virgins, it's in Matthew 25, had their lamps full of oil all the time. And the five foolish virgins said, he's a long time coming. So they stopped filling their lamps. You know, and Jesus is a long time coming, isn't he? His second coming. You know, it's 2,000 years now since his first coming. He is a long time coming. And you can think, you know, you could think in the church, nothing's happening. Jesus is coming one day, but you know, nothing's happening yet. We just go to church every week, we worship God, and it's getting a bit predictable. But the five wise virgins kept filling their lamps with oil. They kept considering Jesus. They kept being filled up. And that's why they persevered to the end. He was a long time coming, but they were still full when he came. And one element of the Christian life is perseverance. Perseverance. Endurance. What happens when things get tough? Was it Billy Ocean? The tough kept going. When things get tough, you don't take the path of least resistance. Now Jesus said in John 2, he wouldn't commit himself to men, because the men had seen him do some miracles, so they said, we want to make you, you know, we want to follow you everywhere. And Jesus wouldn't trust himself to them, because they were wanted to follow him because he'd done miracles. What if in your life Jesus doesn't do a miracle? What if in your life he doesn't improve that situation that you want him to improve? What if he doesn't do that? What are you going to do? The Bible says endure, persevere. Jesus said it to his disciples. Things are going to get tough now. Are you going to leave me? Are you going to go away? And they stopped and thought, didn't they? As many as you will have done many times and thought, I'm finding it hard, but where else can I go? Where else can I go? Who else? Who else has the words of eternal life? Who else holds the stars in his hands? Who else is coming to wrap up this age and bring an end to evil and to bring justice in? Who else is going to defeat evil? Where else can we go, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. It's a long time coming, but come, I know it will. To quote a line from another song. I think I got slightly wrong. Perseverance and endurance, part of Christian faith. So this passage says, if you continue to the end. Now how do you continue to the end? You continue to the end by continuing to consider Jesus. As we said before, we've all got experience of falling away, going cool, getting cold, not thinking about Jesus, and suddenly getting absorbed in myself again. It doesn't make me happy, actually, when I get absorbed in myself again. It's like going back to Egypt. It's like living along those lines again. Well, here's Jesus who set me free, and you know, when I worship him I feel better than ever, but you know, that looks good over there. I'll leave that for a few weeks. And pretty soon Jesus doesn't reckon highly in my life at all. You and I need to keep considering Jesus. Now let's read the passage to the end from verse 7. So the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. See, that's when you might harden your heart, when you're being tested. Guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard it with all diligence. Look after your heart. Talking to somebody this week who's in this room, gone through some hard times, but said, I'm determined not to lose my joy in God, even though this is hard. That's what you've got to do. That's what you've got to say. I'm not going to lose my joy. I'm not going to let the devil steal it. Guard your heart. Whether that circumstance changes it or not, guard your heart with all diligence. So they were tested and tried. And this is why I was angry with that generation, verse 10. I said, their hearts are always going astray. That's you and me, isn't it? Our hearts are always going astray. Get back! Fickle. When I was a kid, they used to have a 78 record. Mario Lanza. And it was called Woman is Fickle. Or in Latin or Italian, La Donna e Mobile. Woman is fickle. And I remember saying to my mum one day, what does fickle mean? And she tried to explain it to me. And I've come to think that men and women are fickle. As I've grown up, we're fickle, aren't we? Our hearts go astray, which I think that's what fickle means. You know, we're not consistent. We're not Sometimes I'm on fire for God, the next minute I don't feel a thing about it. I'm fickle. Jesus isn't like that. His passion burns all the time. He's on fire all the time. His heart is not fickle. Now we want to get more like him, don't we? Less fickle and more passionate. Anyway, their hearts are always going astray. They've not known my way, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. There's the heart again, that turns away from the living God. See, belief comes into this a lot, doesn't it? See that none of you have a simple, unbelieving heart. What do you believe about God? The last verse in the chapter. They didn't enter him because of their unbelief. What do you believe about God? Believe he's called you from heaven, heavenly calling, and he's committed to you, and he desires you, and he loves you. So see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily. This is the one another that we can do in the church. This is the biggest one another we can do. Encourage one another daily. That's why we get together, you know. You know, if things get really tough on planet Earth, for Christians, we'll need to stick together, won't we? That's why, you know, the wartime spirit? The wartime spirit, when people stuck together and helped each other and shared things. If things get really tough for Christians, we are going to need each other more than ever. Encourage one another. Here's the good news. You know, we talk a lot about things getting tougher on Earth, which they will. Things are going to get better than they are now. It's just that they're going to get tougher first before they get better. The good news is things are going to get much, much, much better, but before they do, they're going to get worse. But you know, we've got a new baby in our house this week, by the way. Didn't announce it, did I? New baby in our house. So what's new, you say? The conveyor belt continues. Anyway, last Monday there was another baby born. Samuel, Laura had a baby. Now then, what's my point? Birth of a baby is great news, is it not? But just before it, a bit difficult, isn't it? For the mother, so I'm told. And so I've seen. You know, they go through pain, don't they? To get to the joy. That's what's going to happen. But Jesus said, when he ends this age, it'll be like birth pangs. It'll be like birth pangs. Because something good is coming. Something good is coming. But there's going to be a bit of pain beforehand. And in the pain time, we'll need to stick together. So we encourage one another. Why? All the more as you see the day drawing near. It says somewhere else. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. Is it 10:25? I think. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's see, verse 10:25. But anyway, whether it's there or not, Jesus is coming again. We don't go like the five virgins. He's a long time coming, isn't he? Let's let the lamps go out. No, encourage one another all the more. Keep your lamps filled. Come on, keep your lamps filled. Come on, I know it's tough, but we're on the winning side. Jesus is coming again. He's going to wrap up this evil age in which we live and bring in the age of righteousness. Here on earth. That's great news, is it not? That's not what you hear on News at 10. On News 9. Jeremy Paxman doesn't talk about it. Or Kirsty, whatever it is. Walk, is it? They don't talk about Jesus coming again. He's going to wrap up this evil age. But he is. Who's the guy who just paid for some adverts on the side of buses saying there is no God? Dawkins? Is it Dawkins? Spent a lot of money to put signs on buses that say there is no God. Do you know one day? One day, Hebrews 9:27 says, he will stand before God. He says, because we all will stand before God one day. We'll stand before the God who's fearsome in his power. And he won't be saying that then. John Piper says, we should pray for people like that. They're going to have to stand before God one day. And they've been telling people there's no God. They've been giving people no hope. One evolutionary scientist I read just the other day said, evolution believes in there is no purpose to anything. Nothing will live beyond its death. There is no future, and there is no hope, and there is no purpose. Well, do you want to sign up for that? Or do you want to sign up for, wow, Jesus is coming again? Whoa! He's bringing his hope and his glory and his power. He's ending righteousness. He's ending pain. He's ending sickness. Do we believe him or not? The Bible says, because of their unbelief, they did not enter in. Be careful that your heart becomes unbelieving. Now, Jesus, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. Is he who he said he was? Are his words true? Because he said he's going to do these things. Matthew 24. On that day the Son of Man will come on the great clouds of glory. Every eye will see him. Jesus said it. It's not the church making it up. Jesus said this. There is a great future for us. We need to persevere to the end. We need to be sustained to the end. Now here's my final point. And this is good news. What if I can't keep going to the end? This big if. If you keep going. If you are genuinely born again Christian, you will keep going to the end. Philippians 1:6, he began a good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will look after your spirit. He'll keep you on the path. And he does it by little things like this sermon, which says, keep looking back to me. Consider me. Turn to me again. That's one of the ways he does it. You know, you could say to him, well, if he's going to do it, why don't I just sit here then? He's good. No, but he does it by prompting you. Keep believing. Encourage one another. Persevere. Press in. Don't stop believing. Keep your lamps full of oil. He's committed to you, Jesus says, because you're a partaker in the heavenly calling. That's what you are. You can turn round to the person next to you again and say, you are a partaker in the heavenly calling. Right, finishing there with a prayer. Father, I want to pray for each person in this room and the ones that belong to this church who are not in this room at the moment, Lord. And I pray that you would keep them, hold them, sustain them on their journey through life. And I pray that you'd keep within us the desire to encourage one another and the desire to pursue you and consider you regularly throughout our lifetimes and how wonderful you are, that you are better than all. You're better than anything the world throws at us. You're the one that's going to outlast everything. You're the one that's eternal. So fill us again, I pray, Lord. Fill our lamps with oil again, I pray, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen.